Good morning, everyone. I'd like to turn in our Bibles to begin with to John chapter 14. And we're going to be reading from verse 16. And here in the Word of God, it says, I will pray the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus speaking, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I'd like you to implant in your minds three main points this morning about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First of all, it was prophetic. It was prophesied before it happened. Secondly, it was historic. It happened in a point in history. And thirdly, there's a doctrinal aspect to it. And so hopefully we'll have time to do that this morning. As we look at this verse 16, we see the Lord using the phrase, I will. One of the most encouraging things we can do in Scripture is to see in different places, and there are many in the Old Testament and the New, where the Lord says, I will. And when the Lord says, I will, we know it's going to happen. Think about ourselves. We might desire to do something, but then we don't have the power to do it. Other times we might have the power to do something, but we're negligent to do it. We don't show the desire to do it. But the Lord Jesus, when he says, I will, he has both the power to do it and he has the desire to do it. And these things are always in perfect harmony. And it's a sure thing. You can go to the bank on it. And so he says, I will. But then he also says, he will pray, or your version may say, ask. And this is an interesting word in the original language. And it means to ask an equal, to ask somebody on equal grounds. And we'll see this week as we go through a few things, we'll see it affirming the truth that the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son are equal in all ways, equal in their attributes, character, every aspect of their deity. They are equal persons. But yet there's a unity in their work and unity in their thought, unity in their purposes. So the Lord is asking the Father as an equal. And it shows the truth that the Lord Jesus is truly God as his Father is. Another thing we notice here is that the Holy Spirit at this time had not come yet. The fact that the Lord Jesus is going to ask the Father shows the truth that up to this time, the Holy Spirit had never come before in this kind of way. The Holy Spirit certainly had come in a different way in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus here is still in Old Testament times. They haven't passed over into the New Testament era of the church. But the Holy Spirit would come at different times in the Old Testament, temporarily sometimes, or in the case of David, most of his life, from the time he was anointed king. And the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a specific task, or a role in the Lord's purposes. But the Holy Spirit would not come and indwell the person like he would in the New Testament era that we live in today. And so the Lord Jesus was asking for something that had not yet occurred yet, where the Holy Spirit would actually come and indwell the believer. We also notice here that and when he asks for another, again, affirming the deity of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus was asking the Father as an equal, on equal grounds. Now the Lord Jesus was asking for another comforter, and that means another one numerically, in a sense, another one different than him numerically, but of the same equality, of the same kind. And so it's beautiful how, in just these few words, we see the truth of the Trinity, that the Son is equal to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is equal to the Son. And by extrapolation, we can see that the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father. And so it's just beautiful how the Lord is praying this on equal grounds, and he's asking for another one. And so there's a promise here that when this one comes, he will have the same power as the Lord Jesus, and the same love of the Lord Jesus, the same grace of the Lord Jesus. He's equal in all ways. Also, we notice that this one who would come, the Comforter, is someone who's coming alongside to aid them. And the word Comforter is much more expansive than what we might think usually of the word Comforter. It's much more than just comforting a person. It's coming alongside as their aid, their helper, their advocate. And so he's not coming to just give encouragement, but he does do that. But he's coming to help them in all ways. And as believers, if we could just only grasp, and I say this to myself, that as we live our Christian life, we do have one who is greater in us than anything in this world, including the devil. We have someone who desires, who has us to succeed in the Christian life. He has our best interests at heart. He wants us to know the Lord Jesus more, and to just have a greater intimacy with the Lord Jesus, and to have a greater conformity to the person of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not coming to take over, and that we are just bystanders in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is coming as a helper. So as one writer said, he's not coming just to take over, but he's coming to work in and through us. And so we are partners in the process. He's coming in to work in and through us. And he is limited by how much we allow him to do that. But we are fully active in the process. And so he's coming as a helper to help us, not to take over. But certainly he's the boss, you could say, in a sense. We are to look to him for direction, but we are active participants in the process. And then we go on to see that it says here that he would abide with you forever. Here's the truth, that as believers, once we receive the Holy Spirit, we never have to fear that we would ever lose the Holy Spirit. This is one of the thousands, you could say, or I don't know how many you could find, affirmation of the eternal security of the believer. We can never lose our salvation because we will never lose the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come in and to indwell us forever. In the Old Testament times, as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody, but not indwell them, but come upon them. But there could be the fear of losing the Holy Spirit. Saul had the Holy Spirit at the beginning of his kingship, but eventually, because of his sin, the Holy Spirit that had come upon him left him. David, after he had sinned greatly with Bathsheba, he implored the Lord, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." We never have to say it or fear it or even sing it, because we know that the Holy Spirit will never, ever be taken from us. We have that assurance. The Holy Spirit is the one who will never leave us. The Lord Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. The Holy Spirit will never leave us. We have him forever. We have a helper forever to go through this, what we could call the road of sanctification in this life. As believers, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you are on that road. The moment you took him as your Savior, you started the road of sanctification, where the Lord is working within you to conform you more and more into the image of his Son. And the work of the Holy Spirit is integral in that process. As we are filled with the Spirit, which we're going to talk about later this week, as we are filled with the Spirit, who is trying to, through our willingness to allow him, to draw our minds our hearts, our emotions, every aspect of our person to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, he will conform us more and more into his image. We notice here he's not only the comforter, but he's the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit has a special role in making alive the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said in the upper room in John chapter 17, he said, "Thy word is truth." The Word of God is truth because it's God-breathed. It comes from the God who cannot lie. And so the God cannot lie, and the Word of God that we hold in our hands today, we know it is truth. And it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We have the Word of God, and we know that it's true, and we can trust it. Trust the Word of God. And because we can trust the Word of God, we can trust the living God who breathed it into existence. And so the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, and as we read it and obey it, he makes it alive to us and makes it real in our life and our experiences. And we get a more and more appreciation of the Lord working in our life. And we see evidences of it as we obey him. We will see the Lord working in our life and our experiences as we are on this road of sanctification. He's also the Spirit of truth because he wants to draw our attention to the one who is truth. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is truth. And the Holy Spirit wants to direct our thoughts and draw our attention more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was amazing when the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, "What is truth?" And right there before him was the one who was the embodiment of truth, the Lord Jesus. Now, we all, as believers, we want to be truthful and we want to tell the truth. But if we look over the course of our lives, we can see there were times maybe where we were deceptive or maybe even told deliberate lies. But the Lord Jesus is one who, when he says something, like here, he says, "I will do it." We know for sure he's going to do it because he cannot lie. There are some other things the Lord Jesus said regarding the church. When he said, "I will pray the Father for another helper," this was looking ahead to the church, the formation, the beginning of the church, the baptism when the Spirit came, the beginning of the church. Earlier, when he said, "I will build my church," this is an ongoing process today, and we know what's happening, and he said he'll do it, and he's doing it right now. And we know eventually it will be completed. The last one will be added. And so he promised something about the beginning of the church and the formation of the church. And then he says, "I will come again." And that speaks of the truth that he will complete the church. Because when he comes again at the rapture to bring his bride home, the church will be completed. And so all these "I wills" will be completed. And so we know the first one has been, that he has come, sent the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the beginning of the church. That's been checked off. And we know he will finish building the church as he is doing today because he has said he will do that. One thing about asking here an equal, we see a contrast between the Lord asking an equal and then an inferior one, like ourselves, asking the Lord. And that there's a different word used in verse 16 where it says, "I will pray the Father," where the Lord is asking someone who is equal to him, with verses 13 and 14, where it says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." There's a different word here you'd use for ask because it's got to do with an inferior. Would we all agree that when we often pray, we don't know what the will of the Lord is? We're praying and we're asking and we say, "Thy will be done," because we don't know for sure. Sometimes we might, but often we are waiting for the Lord to reveal his will. And we don't know what, as we ask, is it the Lord's will? And we need to find that out. But whenever the Lord prays as an equal to his Father, there's no question it's going to be answered in the affirmative. And so look back to John chapter 17 and you see the Lord praying, I desire, O Father, that these ones will be with me someday. That is the desire of the Lord. And he's praying it to the Father as an equal. So you know that someday we will be with the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus prayed it for us. It's the prayer of the Lord that will be answered someday. And then he also prayed that we would behold his glory. Right now we can't do that. Someday we will behold the Lord in all his glory. And we know we will because the Lord prayed it. Anything that the Lord Jesus prays, it will be accomplished. It will be always answered in the affirmative. And so we can go through the Word of God and see different prayers of the Lord Jesus, and we know that it will be accomplished. And we can take great comfort and claim these promises in his Word. And so that's the prophetic aspect. There were others. John the Baptist said, I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me. I'm not worthy to even touch his sandals or untie them. But he said this other one, will come and baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so he's saying that he was baptizing in water, but another one would come. And then the Lord Jesus said here and other places, and we don't have time to look at them, but in the upper room, there were many cases where he talked about the Holy Spirit coming in a future day and that he would send the Holy Spirit. And we see the unison of the Godhead in that the Father is spoken of as sending the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus as well. And then the Lord Jesus said, I will send the promise of the Father. And we see they're active in unison in sending the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is one that would be sent. And the Holy Spirit would be evidence that somebody is truly a believer. And so today, as Romans 8 verse 9 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit today, you're not a saved person. You're not a Christian. The Holy Spirit today is one that we get the moment we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't be saved. There's no such thing as a Christian who has the Holy Spirit, who is saved, but does not yet have the Holy Spirit. That there's no case like that. The moment you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you immediately are baptized into the body of Christ and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so that's the prophetic aspect of it. And then there's a historical event. And so we go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because each one heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then it lists the different languages. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said they are full of new wine. So we see here the day of Pentecost. It was a feast that occurred 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, and as we see in Leviticus chapter 23. And the Feast of First Fruits pictured in type the resurrection of the Lord in a future day. Pentecost, in a sense, is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming. And there was two loaves involved in this feast, which pictured Jews and Gentiles becoming one body. And we don't have time to explore in detail, but what happened here is they were probably these 120 believers were gathered together talking about Pentecost, maybe looking at the Old Testament scriptures, and the Holy Spirit did not, they weren't expecting him that day. The Lord said he would come, but they didn't know when he would come. But here, as they were doing this, suddenly, in his sovereign will, the Holy Spirit came. And when we think about a rushing, mighty wind, we think about someone who has power and can come unexpectedly and comes by his own will and his own choice. And so the Holy Spirit came suddenly with a rushing, mighty wind, and there was they heard it, as well as they saw this sight of divided tongues as fire coming upon each of them. And then as they, it doesn't say where they were, but possibly they were near the temple, because very soon when this speaking of tongues was happening, others started hearing it or hearing about it and started gathering around for the feast. And they saw what was going on. The multitudes came. And they started being amazed because they could hear these men in their own language. And so Peter was going to now have an opportunity to preach what was happening here. But what we notice here in this event, that when the tongues of fire came, it says they sat upon each of them. And the word sat has the idea of permanently, eternally. These tongues of fire came, and they came to stay. The Holy Spirit came upon each of these 120 and came to stay. And we notice also that it was very inclusive. It says upon each of them. There was no believer left out. Every one of them was included, all 120. And then it says that they were all of one accord before this event. But then when this happened, they were, as we will learn in the doctrinal aspect, they were all, as 120 individuals, they were all joined into one. They came as 120. Now they were one in spirit. They were one in the body of Christ. And so there's a corporate aspect to it. They became one in the Lord Jesus. And what's exciting about this event, this was the birth of the church. This was the beginning of the church. The church did not exist in the Old Testament. The church was a mystery. The church was not known in the Old Testament. It was known that salvation would not only go to the Jews, but as Isaiah 49:6 says, it would be too small a thing if the Lord was raised up just to save the house of Israel. But no, he would also be a light to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And so it was known in the Old Testament that Gentiles would be saved. But what was not known is that there would not be a Gentile body and a Jewish body, but there would be one body joined together. That was a mystery. That was unknown. And it's a mystery that was now revealed. And it's one body that began at Pentecost and will end at the rapture. The church will not continually be added onto forever. Eventually, the door to the church will be closed. And so the church began with these 120 individuals, and it will end when the last one is added to the church. Many people and great who are quite patriotic will be very excited about the birth of their nation. We think about the U.S. and Canada. Canada, July 1st, 1867. And the U.S., July 4th, 1776. And people like to look at history and take great pride in their beginnings as a nation. And we should, in a sense, have the same excitement when we look back at where it all began. I remember being in Philadelphia, and I was in the market, and I was at a coffee place, and the guy, just American there, asked me what I was doing, and I said I had just been to Independence Hall, and he said, yeah, he said, that's great, isn't it? That's where it all began. That's where it all began. And he was quite excited to show his patriotic spirit. When we look at Acts chapter 2, we can see this from a historic standpoint. This is where it all began. Certainly the seeds had to be planted in the Old Testament, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the promised Redeemer was promised, where the Lord told them in the garden that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. The seed of the woman. And so there was in seed form all through the Old Testament. And this goes back to what we read from Deuteronomy chapter 29 last night, that things of God aren't ours until they are revealed. And so there are things of God not known in the Old Testament. But once gradually more and more is revealed, and this goes back to the doctrine of progressive revelation. As we go through Scripture, progressively God reveals himself. And he has spoken in these last days through his Son, as it says in Hebrews. But the historic aspect of it did not begin until Pentecost, because the church did not exist until this moment, and it was not known until this moment. Even the Lord had prophesied Matthew's gospel, chapter 16, I will build my church. That was a prophetic word about it, but it went over the heads of his followers. As the Lord had told them, I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. These are the things of God that had not been revealed yet. They couldn't accept, and they weren't theirs yet. But once the Lord revealed it, it became theirs. And here at Pentecost, it became the reality for these 120 followers. It was something that could be called one of the things of God that had now become an experiential reality in their lives, and that belonged to them forever. And so this is the wonderful thing about the Word of God, which has now been fully revealed to us. This belongs to us forever. The Word of God will last forever, and we have it forever. Once God reveals something of himself to us, he doesn't take it back. It's ours forever. We have the completed Word of God now. Perhaps there are other things, of course, in eternity that where it says that the riches of his grace will be more and more shown to us over eternity. He will show us more of the things of God, more of his grace. But as far as his redemptive plan, which was progressively revealed throughout Scripture, it has now been fully revealed. And so now we have the complete Word of God, and the things of God regarding the church has been fully revealed to us as far as this time is concerned. And so we should get excited by this, and we should look back at this and say, this is where it all began. This is where it all began, and I am part of it. And many people get excited about being part of a company or an organization, but we should be excited that we live in this age of grace where we are part of the church, the Lord's bride. And what it means is we will be with him forever. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This, as I was thinking about this, this should give us comfort. Should we have to go through the process of death before the Lord comes, if we are not one of the lucky or blessed generation to be here when the Lord returns? Should we have to go through the process of death? If the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we can be sure that includes death, that he will help us through the process of death. As we go through it, he will be there with us. And so he will never leave us nor forsake us. And then we will be with him forever, as he said that he will prepare a home for us. And he said that you're going to be with me forever. And that means when he returns to earth, we will be with him. He is our groom. We are the bride of Christ. And we go where Christ goes. And he is heir of all things. And we are co-heirs with him. Our destiny is eternally linked with Christ. And that has to go to the union we have with Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have been baptized into the body of Christ, and we are joined to Christ, and we are joined to Christ forever. Forever we have the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful truth that we have, that we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the doctrinal aspect. So we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now some people, there's two main schools of thought here. Some believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was a one-time event, and that when somebody trusts the Lord as a Savior, they enter into the benefit of them upon their conversion. They enter into the reality of it. But the actual baptism of the Spirit occurred back at Pentecost, but it becomes the experience of those who believe over the course of church history. The other viewpoint is that the baptism of the Spirit occurred at Pentecost, and at this event, that was at the incorporation of the church. It was the initiation of the church. But then after each believer today is added, there's another baptism of that individual. In the end, it has the same effect, that whether you take that one, the first view, or the second view, in either way, we are placed in Christ, into the body of Christ, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so you will see commentators will have a difference of opinion, but in the end, the same result occurs, that we today as believers, we have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. The other difference of opinion is this, that some think that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Others say that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. I would suggest to you that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. John said that he baptized with water, and he baptized them in water by immersion. But the Lord Jesus Christ would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And so some have used the terms agent, that John was the agent and the element was the water. And in the case of our baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus is the agent, and we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so those are two different viewpoints. But one of the great truths of this is that whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've met some of you for the first time today and yesterday. Some of you I haven't met yet. Some I've known for a number of years. But whatever the case, we are one in the Lord Jesus. And that's one of the great things about the body of Christ, is that it doesn't matter if you're a young person, you should be able, because if you're a believer, you should be able to have a comfort in talking to an older person. And if you're a rich person, you should have a comfort in talking to someone who's not as well off. And what binds us is not our political viewpoints, because they can vary, or our sports teams, because they can vary. I don't understand why people would cheer for the Toronto Maple Leafs, but I know there's a lot of people here that do. But we can differ in many ways, and we can be very strong in our viewpoints. But the wonderful thing is that we have a common bond in Christ, and what we should agree on is we have Christ, and we are joined to Christ, and we are united to Christ. And because we are united to Him, we are united to one another. And there's a certain mystery to this, not completely understood. And there's different symbols used of it, the body with different parts. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we all have different roles and different gifts. And we don't understand all aspects of it, but we can take it by faith that we are one in Christ. And so we have the unity of the Spirit. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, there's a number of unities mentioned. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Those 120 believers at Pentecost were baptized into the same body as you and I when we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We are part of the same body. I'm with the same body. If you know the Lord this morning, I'm in the same body as you. If you're a Jew or a Gentile, we're in the same body. And we are in the same body as those who have already died and gone to be with the Lord. We're of the same body. And isn't it going to be amazing someday to see the whole body together? And we gather together in small gatherings in our local churches and at conferences like this. And we only ever really get a snapshot of this and just a few people. But someday we're going to be with all the believers, all gathered together. And we're going to see the amazing work that the Lord has accomplished. The fruitfulness of the Savior. Joseph was told by Jacob as he was giving prophecies to each of his sons that he was a bough that would go, a fruitful bough that would go over the wall. And that was a picture of going over the boundary, because a wall would be, as protection would be put around the vineyard. But it was shown that it would go over the boundary. And that was a picture of the fruitfulness of the Lord Jesus, that he would not just be raised up for the Jewish nation, but for the Gentiles as well. And as the Lord promised Abraham, another event where there was a smoking oven and torch, as we see fire here showing the divine presence. The fire spoke of a divine presence. Abraham had been told, look up into the stars and try to count them. So shall your seed be. Speaking of a spiritual seed, because from him would become the one who is the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his fruitfulness would be great. And there would be many, many saved. And when we look at the church, one body. And Israel, another body. And Gentiles saved as well in different time periods. Before the church and after the church. The fruitfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a picture it will be someday. Just thinking of the church itself. When the Lord calls us. Comes back for us. Descends in the air and gathers us up. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Forever we will be with the Lord. We're going to see in that day the tremendous work of Christ at Calvary, the magnitude of it. And we're going to see all the brothers and sisters together, gathered as one. And we're going to praise the Lord for the work he has accomplished. This is our Savior that we want to draw our attention to as we live this Christian life. And that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do for us. To say, turn your eyes away from these other things and turn your eyes upon Jesus. And we can look at all the things going on in the world. And there's strange things going on in the world today. Incredibly strange things. Almost demonic things. We would never have thought of these things a few years ago. We never thought supposedly rational people high in academia, people in political circles, spouting nonsense. And we might get distracted by these things. But the message is, as the Lord Jesus says in Hebrews chapter 2, but we see Jesus. Keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep focused on the reality that the church began at Pentecost, and we are part of it. We are part of something big. And someday we will be revealed at how big it is, because the Lord's going to come back with us, and every eye will see him, and they're going to see the bride of Christ in all its glory as we reflect the glory, the intrinsic glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world's going to see it wasn't the United Nations that was important. It wasn't the kings of the world that were important. It wasn't all these other things. This was the work that's going on today in almost an invisible way. A much greater work is going on right now than all the things that we see visibly in the events of the world. And the world's going to see it someday. And we're going to be arrayed in all our glory. This is what we need to keep our eyes on. And the Holy Spirit desires to help us to do that. But this was the beginning of the church. There was a prophetic word where the Lord said it would happen. And there were many other cases where we could have turned to where the Lord spoke about this. And then there was a historic event where it actually did happen in fulfillment of the Lord's words. And then there's a doctrinal aspect of what it means for us today, that we belong to this body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus is there up in the heavens, right hand of God, glorified. And he's supporting us and he's cheering us on to the finish line. I was talking briefly with Haniel earlier, and he likes to run, and I used to run. Can't run right now. I've had lots of injuries, but I used to like doing long distance races. And I remember how when you were far from the finish line for a marathon or half marathon, it's easy to get discouraged. But when you see that finish line, it gives you a bounce in your step. And maybe you have a loved one there waiting at the finish line to receive you. We don't know what the finish line is, but we know who's waiting at the end for us. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful we see the reality of what's ahead for us should we go through the veil of death? We see it in the life of Stephen, where he was the faithful martyr, the faithful witness, and he testified a good confession. He was a faithful witness. And then he saw the Lord, the one who is the seated high priest, finished his work here on the earth, now seated in the heavenlies. We see him standing with his arms open, ready to receive Stephen into his presence. That's what's ahead for us. That's the finish line. To have the Lord Jesus Christ receive us. When I did my last marathon in 2012 in Washington, the Marine Corps Marathon, one of the things that happened that year, whether it happened other years, I'm not sure, but when you finish, you had a Marine lieutenant put a medal around your neck and then stand back and salute you. That was unprecedented in the sense that usually the military does not salute civilians. But it was a special event. We want to do good here on earth. We want to have the smile of the Lord Jesus receiving us into his presence and saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But he's going to be there waiting for us. And so we want to be pleasing him now as we live this life. As we're on this road of sanctification, we want to, by our life, our character, our ways, to be pleasing, fully pleasing to him. We want to we'll never be as perfect as his son. He said, "This is my son whom I am fully pleased." But by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can grow on this road of sanctification. And do we truly keep our eyes off these strange things going on in the world today? And can we look to the finish line and see Jesus? And if we're not seeing Jesus today, the hymn writer says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And then all these other things will not matter that's going on in the world today. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each dear brother and sister here today. We pray, Lord, that they will be filled anew with the wonder of what we are today in Christ and what we belong to. We belong to the body of Christ. And what a thrilling thing it was at Pentecost when it all started. This is where it all began, at Pentecost. It was a historic event. And Father, help us to keep our eyes on the finish line. Help us to lean upon the power of the resurrected Lord, to lean upon the one who is greater within us, the Holy Spirit, to draw upon him, to enjoy the benefits of him as our helper, our advocate, our comforter. Help us to keep our eyes on Christ. And if there's anyone here, Father, that's not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, young or old, we pray they would desire to have the Lord Jesus, to see the value both now and certainly throughout all eternity, to enjoy the companionship of the Lord Jesus forever. We pray, Lord, they would not delay, because now is the day of salvation. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.